Today's reading is from Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me, for evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see, and they are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor, who delight in my hurt. Let those be applauded because of their shame, who say to me, Aha! But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, Great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. This is the word of the Lord.
You're coming to preach the sermon?
No, I'm not.
Miriam mentioned the need of more people to operate this kind of system, and they're quite essential these days. And it reminded me of an incident at the beginning of a service of worship in my last parish, which was Christchurch in St Albans, which again was north of London. And in the services in the Church of England, if you follow the book, there are a series of little versicles when the congregation responds. And one of the responses is, and also with you. And on this particular occasion, I got up onto the rostrum and with the microphone, and I wasn't sure that it was actually working. So I went like this. There's something wrong with this. And the congregation all replied, and also with you. I learnt a good lesson on that occasion. We're going to think for a while together tonight about friendship with God, and particularly on the theme of trusting God from part of Psalm 40. Again, many centuries ago, when I was a young minister, I was a member of a small group of people who used to go about and do things together. And one of those people was a young lady called Jennifer. And she subsequently wrote a book which she called Unexpected Healing. And in that book, she tells of a family holiday which was in North Yorkshire, and it was in a place near a tarn which has a river flowing in and out of it, and also high cliffs around it called Malham Tarn. And they were on, she and her husband and six children were on holiday, and the husband and the children wanted to climb those cliffs. But Jennifer was a cripple, and she was confined to a wheelchair. She'd, a decade before, had suffered an attack of encephalitis, which affected her nervous system, and so she was confined to a wheelchair. And so she had to sit at the bottom by the tarn and watching the family climb these cliffs. And she wished that she could be with them and do it with them. And she found herself then saying, Lord, why have you allowed this to happen to me? And she was wallowing in self-pity, as she says in the book. Why did you let this happen, Lord? And then she said, in the quietness, an answer came. Inaudible, but clear, which she wrote down, and it was this. Many people work for me, but very few are willing to be my friends. That's what I want you to be. It's your company I desire more than anything. Learn to sit and look at things and enjoy them with me. And since then, personal friendship with God, she says, has been the most important part of her Christian life. So this is the theme, really, for these three Sunday evenings, our friendship with God. And tonight, particularly on this theme of trusting God, and particularly trusting God when we feel that trouble abounds. Verse 4 here says, blessed is the man or person who makes the Lord his trust, or it could be translated, the joys of those who trust in the Lord, whatever their circumstances are. And I think there are two parts to this that I want to share with you tonight. The first is this, that the Lord vindicates his people's trust. He vindicates his people's trust. In verse 1, we read, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. The psalmist David, King David, faced difficult circumstances, as this psalm makes clear. And trouble is indicated by that verse 2. In the translation that I was using when I prepared this, it uses the phrase slimy pit, which gives you a very clear picture of what he was thinking his trouble led him into. And it speaks of mud and mire. He was clearly distressed, though there is no specific cause or causes that he mentions as the root of these troubles. But in verse 12, he does speak of troubles without number surround me, and my heart fails within me. In other words, he had spiritual heart failure because of the intensity of the troubles he felt he was facing. But in them, the psalm makes clear that he learned to trust the Lord for the right time to answer his longing cry. And when we face trouble, we naturally turn to God. We might say, as Jennifer did, "Why, Lord, have you allowed this to happen to me?" We can get perhaps beyond that to trusting the Lord in those circumstances to give you the answer in his time. The answer does come, even if it doesn't come quickly. And in verse 2 he says that the Lord lifts him out of the pit and sets his feet on a rock and gives him a firm place to stand and gives him a new song, a new song, a new hymn of praise to God. David's desire, I think, was for the Lord's mercy and his protection. Verse 11 tells us that, where we read, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me." The protection and the preservation of God was what he wanted, and he wanted that swiftly. And as David did, we can also speak to God like that, as a heavenly Father. I think Matthew's Gospel, towards the end of the ministry of Jesus, gives us the finest example of trust in the presence of suffering. When Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, is conscious of what he's facing, and facing quite soon, in terms of his arrest and the trials and the scourging and the crucifixion. And Jesus expresses his own sense of withdrawal from that, but he also realized that it was God's plan for him, and he trusted God as he simply followed God's plan for him. And sometimes the trials that we face appear to us like a crucifixion. And just as Jesus remembered that if there is a crucifixion, then there follows the resurrection. The Lord's answer does come, even if it doesn't come quickly. Are we facing circumstances that we would describe as trouble? And are we in that position where we are yearning for God to work, perhaps angry at God for allowing certain circumstances? Are we coming to the position that Jennifer came to, that God wants us to be his friend and to trust him? I think in the fellowship of the cross, Christians may be tested. We may feel sometimes crushed under the burden of our circumstances, as Paul was, and he records some of those for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We may not choose our circumstances. Sometimes our circumstances are the result of our own actions. Paul says in verse 12 that my sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. And sometimes we face circumstances as a direct result of our own disobedience or sinfulness. But that's not always the case, or often the case. We cannot choose our circumstances. But we can choose to trust God in those circumstances. You can trust him in the dark as well as in the light. Do we face the kind of heart failure that David faced in this psalm? He says in Psalm 37, just before this, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Past experience of God is the basis for our present trust, and our present trust in God is the basis for our future trust in the circumstances which we then face. God is always, and I think it's good to remember this, God is always more concerned for our character than our comfort. And I think it is a reality that we learn more in adversity than we do in plenty. Commit your way to the Lord, says David, something that he had learned through those experiences in his life. There's a book called The Perfect Storm, and it reports astonishing facts about the power of hurricanes. A mature hurricane is the most powerful event on Earth. I think in recent years we've seen something of that with the hurricanes that have swept across the Caribbean. I hope Martin's not facing one now. The Perfect Storm, reporting facts about hurricanes. A mature hurricane as the most powerful event on Earth. The combined nuclear arsenals, this book says, of America and Russia don't contain enough energy to keep a hurricane going for a single day. That's a thought, isn't it? A typical hurricane could provide all the electricity needed by America for 3 to 4 years. We know that when we get severe weather, it leads us to fear and to panic, perhaps even this last period of 10 days or so. And we in England have not certainly been used to this kind of low temperature, and the amount of snowfall that you're getting can lead us to fear and to begin that process of heart failure. We need to remember that in the storm on Lake Galilee, when the disciples had gone out with Jesus to fish, perhaps, and he went to sleep at the stern of the boat, a storm brewed up, as it does quite often on Lake Galilee, and the boat started taking in water, perhaps a small open boat, and they went to him, roused him, and said, "Don't you care that we're going to drown?" And he calmed the storm. We need to remember that Jesus calms the storms in our life, the mighty storms, and he gives us the strength to survive until he gives the answer and calms it in our own circumstances. I don't know whether you play cricket, but in cricket, a bowler, as some of the Pakistani bowlers have done to England recently, a bowler tries to get the batsman out by bowling what we call googlies, a lovely word. And a googly is pitching a curved ball to catch the batsman out. Life at times we might sense is full of googlies. Events, people perhaps, that try to catch us out. But God is sufficient and is never surprised. And he invites us to trust him. That's the first thing. God vindicates his people's trust. And then secondly, I want just to point out here, the psalmist suggests that the Lord welcomes his people's response of trust. He says in verse 4, "Blessed is the person who makes the Lord his trust." And he says in verse 7, "Here I am, I have come, I desire to do your will, O my God." Here is David's receptive heart, trusting heart before God. And he suggests that there are three areas in which we can respond in trust to God. The first of those areas, the psalm suggests, is in meaningful worship. Meaningful worship. Verse 3, "The Lord gave him a new song. His heart began to sing. He gave him a hymn of praise. His lips began to be opened, and he praised God in worship in those circumstances." And he says in verse 16, "Rejoice and be glad. Say, the Lord be exalted," in those circumstances in which he faced heart failure. I think the thing to remember is that when we are fearful, when we are concerned, anxious, we need to remember that praise works. Turn to praise. is our worship, whether it's private or whether it's public like this, is it formal or is it heartfelt? God welcomes our response in meaningful and heartfelt worship. The spacecraft Apollo 11 landed on the moon on Sunday, the 20th of July, 1969. That may well be before some of you were born, or most of you were born, perhaps. And it's one of those events that you remember where you were when it happened. And I remember at the time that I was in Zermatt in Switzerland and tried to get to a television set to see this thing. I think we've all become, even if we don't remember the event, we all have remembered and are familiar with Armstrong's historic statement, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." But what is not often known is that one of the other astronauts, Buzz Aldrin, had brought on board a communion set, and during a radio blackout had given thanks in bread and wine. God is everywhere. He's out there in space, he's on the moon. God is here in Leipzig today. And his fellowship is only a prayer away. So we can worship and turn to praise in our circumstances. The second area in which we can respond to God in trust is that which we might call willing obedience. Willing obedience. Verse 8, David says, "I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." One of the questions which people have often asked me when they're considering coming to Christ for the first time and becoming a Christian, and even subsequently in the Christian life if they're a younger Christian, is, can I keep it up? I don't want to start something that I know I can't keep up. Can I keep it up? The psalmist here, David, gives us the answer. Your law is within my heart. And later in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11, worth remembering, learning and remembering. How shall a person make or keep his way pure? And his response is, by taking heed according to your word. And then he goes on to say, your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So that Christian life and purity is dependent on our willing obedience to God and allowing his word, his law, to rule our lives and to lead our lives. And that verse 8 here in Psalm 40 is quoted by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 7. And he uses it and refers to Jesus as the one who had kept God's law in his heart and had willingly obeyed God in the plans and order that God had given to his life. I think this whole idea of holiness and purity to some people conjures up notions or images of self-righteous, judgmental prudes. Joy Davidman, who was C.S. Lewis's wife, he was a famous Oxford English professor and Christian writer and apologist. His books are still read, though he died decades ago. But his wife, who didn't, I think, share exactly his faith and his trust in God, said to him one day, "One sanctimonious hypocrite makes 100 unbelievers." And when he heard that, C.S. Lewis mused, "If only 10% of the world's population had purity and holiness, 10%, would not the whole world be converted and happy before the year's out?" Now there's a thought. The impact of a Christ-like life on those whose lives we touch day by day. I think it's important to realize that we do have an effect. We do influence people just as we are influenced by other people. We have to make sure that we are influenced by the right kind of people so that our lives are not impaired. But we need to be aware that we do influence people, and therefore we need to live a pure life and to seek to be more Christ-like as God's Holy Spirit works in our lives. And it's possible, I think, to live a life of uncommon beauty, if not perfection, of uncommon beauty before a watching world in the power of God's Spirit as God's Word takes hold of our mind and heart. So perhaps as we come to worship, we need to surrender to Him day by day. One of the things I do every morning before I get out of bed is to surrender to God for that day. The third area, I think, where we can exhibit trust in God and He welcomes, is in public testimony. Being known as a Christian. Verse 9, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I tell people of your righteousness. I do not seal my lips, says David. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should go outside and the first person we meet should nobble and start to try to talk to. But there are opportunities that arise naturally in our lives, and if we're aware of the possibility of opportunities, God somehow sends them to us. And it's those opportunities that we need to take in speaking of what God has done for us and of His love for them and of His desire that they should trust Him and serve Him and live for Him. That's our testimony. Paul says in his letter to the Roman Christians, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So that our assurance of faith often depends on our willingness to testify. Of course, our salvation isn't caused by that. But it is linked to that. And so one of the features of Christian life is not just that we should be a presence in the community, shining as a light in the world, as good as that is, and as important as that is, but that we should also, when opportunity arises, proclaim the Christian gospel that has touched our lives. And then that we should continue in friendship with people so that we can persuade them by our life and then by the words we say to help them to come to faith in Christ. Some years ago, Enid and I spent some time in Kandersteg in Switzerland, and part of our being there was to help be some sort of chaplain at the Scout International Centre. And one morning at daybreak, I found myself standing next to a young German student. And I started a conversation with him. And often you can begin to help people and to draw them into this kind of conversation by asking questions. People sometimes like to talk about themselves and are quite happy to answer questions. So I said to him, where was he from? And he told me, the town in Germany. And I said, well, you know, what do you do? Why are you here? And he said, well, I finished a course of study and I'm going out to New Zealand for 6 months. So I'd come here for 3 months as a worker in the Scout Centre. So I said, well, where did you study? In Germany. And he told me the university. So I said, well, what did you study? He said, theology. So I said, well, why did you study theology? And interestingly, he said, because I wanted to find God. I said, did you? He said, no. So there was the opportunity, which you could take up and open God's word. Proverbs tells us in chapter 15, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply. How good is a timely word? Testimony is essential for us. At the British Open Golf Championships a few years back, one of our golfers, Graham McDowell, was in trouble on the eve of an important tournament. He didn't know what the cause was of this trouble in his game. So he went out the evening before the start of the tournament onto the course, and as he went round some of the holes, he came across an avid golf fan who recognised him and introduced himself and got to know him. And that golf fan said to him, Graham, you know, I've noticed a flaw in your swing. I've noticed a flaw in your swing. Next day, he tested what the man said and discovered that the man was right. And he corrected the swing, and on that first day, he landed up at the end of the day in first place. All because a stranger bothered to speak a word of help. And often that's all that's needed in giving our testimony for God. And in a world where words are often wielded as weapons, we can use words responsibly as tools to build people up. Jesus said, I call you friends. John 15:15. Friends are trustworthy people. The prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 17, he who trusts will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Description of friends of Jesus. Verse 5, the psalmist says, many are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. No one can recount to you. Let's just pray together. Perhaps you'd like just to spend a few moments quietly before God, with your own thoughts before God, and want perhaps to speak with Him. Amen.